Look at that song. The theme was trials, and certainly that's the theme of this passage. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, Peter's letter of hope, the trial of your faith, temporary grief, permanent glory with God in heaven. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Before our message, let's look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that we can be here today and have fellowship. We thank you that we're waiting your coming, that this is a letter of hope from Simon Peter. Give us hope today. Through these words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, I like history, and part of history is a man named Alexander Solzhenitsyn, world-famous Russian author, a dissident sent to a cold Siberian prison camp because he criticized communism. I've actually been with some people in Russia who were sent to Siberia to prison camps because they preach Jesus Christ. And that day may come for us when we are persecuted and prosecuted for our faith. And we need to stand firm like men like Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Intolerable conditions. It was icy cold year after year. This man decided to end his life. He's going to commit suicide. And so he came to a camp meeting that night. As he sat there on his bench, he was wondering how it was going to happen. He didn't want to take his own life, but he didn't want to go on because the trial was just too much. So he decided he was going to get up from his seat. He was going to walk over to the door, and knowing that wasn't allowed in that prison camp, knowing that the guard would shoot him dead by the time he got to that door, that was his plan to end his life. And then suddenly someone came and sat down beside him. And when that someone came and sat down beside him, that person took his finger, and in the dirt on the dust of the ground, he drew a cross. Because he knew Alexander Solzhenitsyn thought himself a Christian. When Alexander Solzhenitsyn saw that cross in the dirt, he said, "It was the cross. It's the cross." And seeing that cross, Solzhenitsyn was flooded with what Jesus went through at Calvary. And there was no escape with the nails in his hands. He could have called down 10,000 angels, but instead he died for you and for me. And with that motivation and encouragement from Jesus and identifying with the sufferings of Christ, Solzhenitsyn stayed in that prison camp. And then finally he was released to bear witness to the world of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Are you today in the grip of a difficult circumstance and situation? If so, allow the cross of Christ to be your hope. Focus your attention on the risen, resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This world does not end at all. Beyond the circumstances, you have a Savior who is Jesus. Beyond the hardship, you have heaven with Him. One day it will end. And the end will be a new beginning in heaven with Jesus. Well, here's what Peter said, facing trials and enduring upcoming persecution. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7, that believers are kept or guarded and protected like a sentinel, or literally like a city's garrison army. See, this word kept goes beyond just an individual standing guard, like a bodyguard. It is an entire garrison from God that is keeping us safe, secure, and saved. It's by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. If I ask, how many have experienced trials? Raise your hand. How many are experiencing a trial now? Is it my preaching that gives you that trial? Some of you say yes. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation or coming of Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, how does Peter begin? He begins by saying in this. He says, in these things. Things that include the fact that Jesus saved us in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Things that include the fact that Jesus keeps us forever saved. Once saved, always saved, secure, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. And based on our knowledge that we are going to heaven, he adds the fact that in spite of the difficulties and circumstances, we can rejoice. We can be glad that our future is so much better than our present. It's because God has promised. And because God has promised, our rejoicing can be continual. It can be now, tomorrow, next month. It can be every single day. Tough times, better times ahead. Look forward to that. Be encouraged because of Jesus Christ. Now, in the midst of what should we rejoice? Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:7, in the midst of our temporary and necessary trials. And that sounds so opposite to what society says. Oh, I'm going through tough times. Throw me a pity party. Oh, it's so difficult and so hard. Come and comfort me and put your hand around me. Oh. And so you get 10 seconds of comfort. I'd rather get my comfort from God. How about you? Because that lasts so much longer. It lasts forever. Rejoice. Well, some people object to this. How can I rejoice? You see, trials, that's not what Christianity's about. Christianity should be just good things and warm fuzzies, and I just need to feel good every day. And Christ wants us to identify with his sufferings because that makes heaven so much better once we get there. You know, along these lines, I recently discovered a chart. It kind of describes what Christianity used to be like and what Christianity is like right now for many people. So I want you to look at the chart on the screen, and I know it's kind of hard to see, so I'll have to read it to you. We're talking about the biblical Jesus and what's called the postmodern Jesus. The biblical Jesus, what the Bible says. The postmodern Jesus, that's kind of the recent Jesus. That's what's called the post-Christian era. It's a secular Jesus. This is what society wants to think when they think about Jesus Christ. Here's the biblical Jesus. Born as God, almighty in the flesh. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ is God. Here's what modern Christianity likes to think. Born as a man, promoted to deity. See, he has to be just like us, because if he was any better than us, then why should we humble ourselves to receive him as Savior? Biblical Jesus, he warns of sin, judgment, and hell. Well, you can't do that anymore. Modern Jesus never says anything negative. It's almost like there's no such thing as sin. The biblical Jesus commands repentance of sins. Postmodern Jesus disregards repentance of sins. Biblical Jesus gives you salvation, hope, and joy, and peace. And Jesus today, well, he exists to give you health and wealth and happy feelings. That's the church today. Biblical Jesus, hated and despised by the world. Today's Jesus, loved and accepted by the world. As long as he's good to people, let's just accept him like that. He's just a friend and a brother, not a Savior or God. Biblical Jesus hates sin, exposes the truth about sin. Oh, the modern Jesus, go right ahead and sin. It condones sin, never corrects you for your sins. Just go right ahead and sin. That's okay. That's okay. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Romans 6, 1 and 2. God forbid, in the strongest negative possible. He commands with divine authority. That's the Bible's Jesus. He gives suggestions instead of commandments. Well, you have an option to obey him or not. He offends the world with the truth, the biblical Jesus. The modern Jesus hates to offend you. Doesn't want to offend you at all. Matter of fact, he even loves political correctness. He's PC. Biblical Jesus brings division only when necessary. The postmodern Jesus promotes unity and tolerance at all costs. Go ahead and disobey God and disrespect God. Be rude to God. That's fine. God will forgive you whether you repent or not. He preaches God's righteousness. That's Jesus. Now, the modern Jesus doesn't preach holiness. He only preaches on love. And then the chart and the list, it goes on. I'll tell you what, I think the church today needs to get back to Jesus, don't you? Needs to get back to the biblical Jesus, because this postmodern Jesus, that's just an invention and creation of man's mind. We need to get back to the Word. See, the Bible says in John 15, 18, the same world that hated Jesus is going to hate us also. And I don't think that believers need to love what God hates. We need to hate what God hates and love what God loves, and that's holiness. And that's a life that pleases Him. Now, some might say, well, this is about testing and trial, so, and there may be some who think that you're the only one going through some trial. So let's figure out who else in the Bible went through some trials. Abraham went through trials, and we can trace his mountaintop experiences. Every time he was on a mountaintop, it seems like God brought a trial. Hey, God, I'm supposed to be having some success up here on the mountaintop. How come I'm getting trials? You mean I have to kill my son? What's going on here? And Lot, how come he's separating from me? And he wants the green grass of the valley, and I'm stuck up here with just the brown dirt, and I can't feed my flocks up here. And God was good to Abraham in his trials. Daniel was tested, Daniel 1 through 8. And so the king threw him in the lion's den, thinking that the lions were famished and hungry, and they didn't like backbone, and people won't like spiritual backbone today. And Joseph was tested from the pit to the palace, and God saw him through. And Jesus was tested in the four Gospels all the way to Calvary. Yet he ever lives in Hebrews 7:25, knowing our infirmities, to pray for us in heaven. I think we've all experienced written and verbal testing. How about you? Testing in progress in school? Well, guess what? There's going to be some testing in progress for us as Christians each and every day. So what testings in our lives does Simon Peter address in this passage of Scripture? Let's take a look at verse 6. He says these words, I know you're going to get tested. Nero's about to hit the fan here. And there's going to be people that are going to be burned at the stake, and they'll be crucified in the backyard of the Roman palace, even some upside down. And so what I want you to know, believer, he says this, your time of testing is temporary. It will not last forever. Just weather the storm of life. The dark clouds will give way to God's sunshine. You know, Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, that testings are now for a season. They're temporary, they're for a little while. And God wrote in Psalm 30, verse 5, that God's anger is but for a moment. It's for a little while. But His favor is for a lifetime. Put another way, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's awful dark just before the dawn, isn't it? And yet, God will see us through. Isaiah 58, 7 and 8. If you think this really bad thing's going to last forever, Isaiah 58, 7 and 8. For a mere moment, God has forsaken you. But with great mercies, He will gather you, His loving kindness. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting loving kindness, the fact that God always keeps His word, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer, and your God. The times of testing come to either push us away from the cross or draw us closer to Jesus. Which will it be for you? Or another passage on testing, how they're temporary, they won't last forever. There's an end game to this. 2 Corinthians 4:17. God says that our light affliction, compared to eternity, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, produces for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because no matter what we experience down here on earth, our testings will never compare to the least of the blessings that we'll get in heaven. I mean, heaven is so good. It's going to be worth it all to go through what we go through now down here on earth. Well, what do we know about times of testing and weathering the storm? Well, God has His way in the storm, and here's part of that way. He says trials are necessary. As much as we oppose them and resist them and can't stand them and complain about them and fix our minds on them, trials are temporary, and they're also necessary. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. If need be. If need be. Well, I don't need this, Lord. Why are you sending this my way? Pastor, trials aren't cool, they're cruel. I don't deserve this. Think about it. Hey, the more storms a tree endures, the deeper its roots. And during the recent rainstorms, those roots need to be deep so the tree doesn't fall over, right? A piece of iron becomes something that's useful, spends a great deal of time in the flames. The boat that's weighted down sails along more smoothly. Good timber never grows in ease. It grows by sun and cold and wind and rain. A smooth ocean never made a great sailor. Annapolis, they wait until there's a storm, then they send out their Navy cadets. That's how they learn to sail. The most fruit's taken from a prune tree. We had an apple tree and another tree in our backyard in New Jersey, and we didn't prune them one year and didn't get any Italian plums that season. Pruned them back the next year, and we got bushels and bushels. God wants bushels of blessing for your life, but it's going to take some pruning. Hey, it's always the darkest just before the dawn. The most beautiful of jewels are those that are polished at the wheel. Rubbing brings out the shine. A brook would lose its song. The stones were removed. A diamond is more than a way to spend 6 months' salary, right? On someone you love. It's just a lump of coal that stood the pressures and tests of time. Musicians tighten their violin strings so we can get beautiful music. And God's going to tighten us a little bit too, isn't he? That's trials. I like the words by Baptist author Juanita Purcell. And listen to these words. She said, if we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, the trials will make us bitter, not better. And then she continued, and here's the words you need to really identify with today. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. Because in trials, God is more interested in perfecting people for glory than in protecting people from unpleasant situations. Because God's goal for our lives is developing our relationship with Him. We like to protect ourselves, don't we? Oh, we get all sensitive about things and situations in life. And we draw back. Whether it's in pride or whether it's in just lack of self-esteem or something. And we say, oh, I want some kind of a wall or invisible protection around me. And then God opens a little place in the hedge like he did with Job. And the trials pour in. And we can't handle it, can we? Because we're not strong enough on our own. And that's why we need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help us, to empower us, to give us strength. Babbie Mason's a local songwriter in Atlanta. Here's what she said. God is too wise to be mistaken. God's too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Be thankful that God entrusts some people with trials because he can't entrust trials with everyone. And what do we know about trials? Well, they bring stress and distress and pain, and they're rarely pleasant. In the time of life's storm, we need to understand that God still loves us. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, that during times of trial, you might be in heaviness, and heaviness of heart and life, and it's just going to weigh you down. It's like that's all you can think about. I'm in a prison. I need escape. And this word heaviness is used in Matthew 23, 37. It's used of Christ's inner circle of disciples. They heard that Christ was about to die, and they were sorrowful and very sad. But they were glad after the resurrection. Well, God, I don't want you to die. I don't want you to go away. I want you to hear with me physically the whole time. It's like you're seated by my bed and holding my hand, and I'm going to need you, Jesus, because I'm going to go through some difficult times, but these are just 12 people, and billions have gone through difficult times since. And so Jesus had to die and be raised and go away and replace himself with someone that is with us at all times, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. You see, God had us in mind, even today in our daily lives when he died and went home to heaven. He lives to make intercession for us. And the indwelling Holy Spirit helps us. This word heaviness is used elsewhere. And by the way, in your quiet time, in your devotional life, this is how you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to take a word in the Bible and you're supposed to look them up and cross-reference them. It takes a little energy, doesn't it? But that's how you're supposed to do it. 2 Corinthians 2:2-5. Believe it or not, it's used of a congregation that's grieved. Because God confronted their sin. Hey God, who do you think you are? We got sin in the camp. And you actually want us to confront it? Why, that makes us mad, God. How dare you expect us to confront sin? And it made them mad. But when the sinner repented, they were glad. Because without confrontation and accountability for sin, that sinner would still have been in their sin for the rest of their lives. But because they did it biblically and confronted sin, that sinner repented and now he's living for the Lord, and they were praising God for that. You're never going to get the resurrection without the cross. And you're not going to get repentance unless you get confronted by Scripture and you're held accountable for sin. And sometimes we despise the method, but the blessings thereafter last for eternity. And the term is used in Ephesians 4:30 of believers who grieve the Holy Spirit. And it's one thing that my heart's heavy. Wow, my heart's heavy. I'm going through trials. How about making God's heart heavy? You see, our sin causes God's heart to be heavy. It kind of weighs him down a little bit. Thank God that he's omnicompetent and all-powerful and he can handle it. But we need to understand that we have an effect on God too. And he gets heavy as well. Now, there are times where God's going to pour it on if we don't pour him in. If we make him miserable because of our sin, he's going to make us a little bit miserable too. And he can use trials to do it, can he? And we're just going to get surprised in life. So let's get back to God and live for him. Right, what do we know about times of testing? 1 Peter 1:6 and 7, trials aren't always the same. You know, your trials are different than my trials, and my trials might be different than your trials, and your trials are different from their trials. And it's not going to be the same trial every single time, is it? Times of testing, they come in different ways and shapes, and they're manifold in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. He says, don't be surprised. You're going to have various kinds of trials. The word manifold is used in different ways in first century times. It was used in their culture of a weaver at the shuttle. And they weave in dark colors here and brighter colors there. And, you know, one of our members was knitting on the bus, going up and knitting on the bus, going back. And it was pink and black, pink and black, pink and black. And, well, it took her time. And she said it was hard work. It was a triple L trip. And it turned out to be just a wonderful, wonderful work of art, wasn't it? That's what God's doing. It was all bright colors. You wouldn't want to purchase that tapestry, would you? But you got to weave in a few dark colors too in strands just to have a little contrast to make it look beautiful. And that's what God does in our lives too through trials. Yeah, we like all the bright sunshine, but what about the dark colors that come? The dark colors in life. See, the word manifold is used elsewhere in Scripture in James 1, 2 through 4, and it's used of polka dotted or many colored. Polka dots, they aren't always the same size and not always the same color, but they're there, aren't they? Kind of makes your eyes hurt, doesn't it, sometimes? But there's going to be various kinds of trials. Not that you have to expect them all, but God wrote through his man James in James 1, verse 2, my brethren, I want you to evaluate life like this. Add this up, count it all joy. Rejoice, he said, like Peter said, when you fall into various or polka-dotted trials. Or as J.B. Phillips once wrote, when all kinds of trials crowd into your life, my brothers, do not resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. You know, we always want an out clause, don't we? Well, that's just normal. That's secular. But if we're connected to God and identifying with the sufferings of Jesus, from the book of James, we know these truths. The trials produce growth. Take your trials, the aging process, aches and pains, and add it up. When you get to the bottom line, make this entry. It's an opportunity for growth. Because God's bigger than our trials. You see, when we have polka dotted trials, they provide assurance through prayer. It drives us to our knees. James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he's going to give it liberally. And the problem with many people is we like to think that our flesh has as much authority as God's Holy Spirit. And it doesn't. And so trials teach us that God's on the throne, not us. So what do you pray for during trials? Well, James said in James 1, 5 through 8, you're going to pray for wisdom. And wisdom is what? The God-given ability to make God-informed and God-centered decisions in life. See, in trials, we like to look through the porthole of our own eyes. We need to look through the picture window of God's eyes and trust Him for His grace. And then trials process our system of values and they promise eternal rewards. James 1, 9 through 12. We learn through trials, don't we? What kind of teacher in a school system would just have 182 days of class and not give one quiz or one test? What kind of teacher would do that? Then what kind of teacher would give you the answers during the test? Isn't that what we demand of God? We don't look at the what is happening to us. We concentrate on why, God, are you doing this to me? He's the teacher. We're the student. He's not going to give us the answer until he wants to. What can we learn from trials? Well, I think maybe the happiest people in eternity are the ones who pass God's test on earth. He's going to reward us for faithfulness in trials. He's the one that rewards us. And he's going to reward us with crowns. Crowns of faithfulness. We're going to cast crowns at his feet. Because the crown is a symbol of his glory. And so he's going to give us a crown. We're going to say, well, it's all about us, isn't it? And then all of a sudden we're going to think, no, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Because I only endured the trial because of him. My love for him. And I'm motivated by him. And so I'm going to take my crown and I'm going to cast it at his feet. Because that crown belongs to him. It's his, not ours. Hey, are your trials friends or foes? If they're friends, they're going to produce growth, provide assurance, process the system of values, and promise eternal rewards. Well, 1 Peter 1:7 is still left to preach. So let's learn one more lesson. Trials will test you. And because they test you, we need to trust in God. Here's our next lesson, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. When you're tested even to the breaking point, you need to trust in God. You see, in this you greatly rejoice, so that the genuineness or proof and trial or tested residue of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire may be found to praise and honor and glory the revelation or second coming of Christ. Trials do come in many forms and sizes. They're polka-dotted. They're persecutions in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3. They're afflictions in Hebrews chapter 11. They're tribulations in John 16. They're a furnace in Isaiah 48, 10. They're the storm in Psalm 69. They're warfare in Job 19. They're harvest in Matthew 3, 12. They're process of birth in Jeremiah 4. They're a marathon race in Jeremiah chapter 12. What about these trials in 1 Peter 1:7? It's a refining fire. It speaks of being tested, not bested, by your trial. You ever been down to Stone Mountain Park? Anyone? The rest of you just kind of take it for granted, right? Yeah. You ever go to the glass blowing shop? Just stand there and watch the glass blower? Puts it in, takes it out. Puts it in, takes it out. We used to go down to Wheeling, West Virginia. My parents would drag us down there on the Ohio River, and we'd go to like 7 glass factories. Of course, we'd always come out with these ones with little bubbles in the bottom that were cheap and inexpensive. We'd take them home, and we inherited a few, and it's great. You know that that sand and other elements that go in there, and you have to put them in the fire if you're going to get something that's beautiful. And he just puts it in and blows on a little bit, and the heat goes up, and the heat goes up, and before the breaking point, he pulls it out, doesn't he? Aren't you glad that God's the one that's holding us when we go in the fire? And he knows when it's just a little too hot, we can't take it. And so what does he do? He pulls us out. And then he puts us back in. Hey, what's the most valuable metal that you know or that you own? How about gold? I mean, everyone likes gold, right? Got it, gold in your ring. Some of you have gold in your teeth. Some of you elderly have more gold in your teeth than you have silver in your hair, right? You still have an iron will, though, don't you? Yeah, okay. Think about gold. It doesn't start out pure. It's impure. And so they had to put it in a refiner's fire. And the Bible says in Psalms, you're going to do it 6 or 7 or 8 times, and you're going to push it in, and you're going to pull it out, and then the refiner, he's not going to stop until he sees his reflection in the gold. Do you understand that? And God's not going to stop on us until he sees Christ's reflection in us. And that's why we're going through trials. Until we get it, that trial won't be over. It's going to continue. So what do we need to do? What? We need to get it, don't we? We need to say, oh God, it's from you. I'm going to trust in you. Be thankful for the result. It's going to be to his praise and honor and glory when it comes. Refining fire. Yeah, I like the books of Johnny Erickson Tada, and I've told several stories about her. And she's a paraplegic. She was injured as a teenager in a diving accident, and she had it all together, and then she's in a wheelchair. Recovering from her accident in the hospital, Johnny was reading in Romans 8:37, where Paul said we can be more than conquerors. After reading that, she started to think that she needed to conquer this trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and all these things Paul wrote about in that context. Well, I need to conquer my disability. And then someone took her a newspaper article that talked about society's view. But yeah, if you have bad things happen to your life, that you need to conquer them. And then she reread the passage and said, no, I need to be more than a conqueror. I can't conquer my disability. I can't conquer my wheelchair. And then she said, I began to believe that I conquered this thing called disability. And then I learned that it was not a thing to be conquered. It was a thing to be accepted. We alone are not going to conquer our trials. But we can accept our trials from God. Because only God can conquer our trials in life. So we need the enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. That through our circumstances, we can take a step further like Johnny Erickson Tada did. To conquer is human. To accept goes beyond that. It's heavenly. And through every circumstance of life, Jesus Christ is there. Through his power, we can triumph over trials. I pray this has encouraged you today as we've unfolded God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there's a refiner's fire, and we go through it. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Lord, you're there. You're there with us in the trial. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm wondering today, is there anyone here that's never received Christ as Savior? You'd like to ask him in your life right now. Are there any? You'd like to do that right now. Are there any? There may be some who need prayer concerning your trials, and maybe your focus is on your trial, but God wants some faithful faith. You'd like to focus on Jesus right now. Let him empower you. Accept what he's given you. Let him conquer it. You'll triumph through trials. Are there any? Slip up your hand. Praise the Lord. I see these hands. Are there any others? We're praying for you. Yes. Praying for you. Yes. Are there any others? In the back, in the front, in the middle. Are there any others? Hands are going up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Be praying for you also. We're about to sing a song called Blessings. When trials come, we need to trust God because the blessings will come in heaven. Our Father in heaven, we pray for these that raise their hand. To my right, to my left, in the middle, in the back. Our Father in heaven, give them your grace. Your all-sufficient grace during trials. Suffering grace. Ability to identify. Lord, our trials are not something to conquer. They're something to accept. Because we're accepted in the Beloved One. God will not give us more than we can handle. Not more than He can handle. And He will give us His grace and His power. And thank you, Lord, that you're going to do that for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.